If you want to open your Bibles this first Sunday of the new year, we're going to be in John 21, and we've been there before, but you know, I had written down on the sheet, I'm not really very sure what I'm going to talk about this morning. I've still been adding to it as I sat up the back there and sang the songs and praised the Lord, and I'm just in that place where I'm not really very sure how it'll all come out. But I've thought about it this week, and I thought about where we are in the Lord, and I entitled this message, "Your Shackles Are Gone?" ? Or are we still tied to the past? You know, there's lots of things that can tie us to the past. Jesus said, "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free, no longer to be slaves to you." Yoke of slavery, a yoke of sin. And there's many things that can tie us to the past. And today I want to encourage you to let go of these things. To let Jesus be the healer. Be the bond breaker. The one who truly sets you free. I always think about a dog chained up my yard. And it gets so far. And it kind of barks and as it pulls at the chain, it doesn't go any further. It just goes round in circles. It just continually goes round in circles. And when you look at the lawn that it's been on, there's this whole big bare patch where the dog has continually went round in circles and back to where it started. There's many things can tie us to the past. There's things like bereavement, money worries. There's relationships, there's illness. There's all of these things. There's mistakes that we've made in the past and we're still tied to them. Much as we may have thought we could break free, whenever the subject comes up again, we feel as if we're tied to it again. Well, I want to offer you hope this morning that there is another way. We don't need to be tied to the past. We can go forward. We can go forward in Jesus Christ. When we look at John 21 here, this was after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The disciples had already seen him twice already in the upper room. Once when Thomas wasn't there and once when Thomas was there. And this was to be the third time that Jesus would appear to the disciples. Just the disciples, he'd appear to other people, but I'm specifically talking about the disciples here. And it says at the start of chapter 21, afterwards Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, or whatever way you want to put it. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Jesus had already told them when he saw them after his resurrection, "Go to Galilee, go back to Galilee and wait for me there." And they've obviously been there and waiting for Jesus. And the wait has become too long. And we've got Simon Peter here. And this is the character I want to emphasise this morning. I don't know how Simon Peter was sitting feeling at this point in time. This was the guy who had taken out the sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. That seems a strange irony, doesn't it? That the followers of Jesus were running around with swords on their side, you know, ready for the battle. But apparently in the time of Jesus, because of the nature of travel, you had to take your sword with you. You know, it was a matter of self-defense. But here we have Peter, who'd cut off the high priest's servant's ear in the garden, and the great miracle that Jesus had done when he picked up the ear and put it back on again. It's just the first ever use of super glue. It was just amazing. And yet, this was the man, you know, that was standing beside Jesus. And when Jesus told him he was going to have to die and be buried and be resurrected again, Peter was the one that stood up and says, "I won't let them do this to you. I'm here to, I'll get my sword out, I'll sort them, Lord." And what was it he said to Peter? "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're thinking like a man, Peter. You're not thinking eternally, you're thinking partially. And so this Peter, who, when Jesus was taken for trial and arrested in the garden only a few hours later, Peter had managed to get himself into the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest at that point in time. He was warming himself by the fire. Of course, we know the story. He was asked once, did I not see you in the garden with this guy? No, not me. Wasn't me. You're mistaken. I don't know the guy at all. And then, of course, the maidservant came up, whether she was serving food or whether she was keeping people in drinks or whatever. But she said, you, I recognise you. You were with that guy, Jesus. You've been with him all this week. Not me. It wasn't me. Then, of course, the final time, he actually swore. And he says, I don't know this man. And he ran outside, the cock crowed, and he ran outside and he wept. Why? Because Jesus had told him, Peter, put your sword away, for before this cock crows, you will have denied me three times. And you know, what really kind of grips me about that is that Peter knew that, and yet he still did it. He was forewarned that that was going to happen, and yet he still did it. Because there was a purpose to it. And it wasn't a worldly purpose. It was a heavenly purpose. There was a purpose to Peter denying Jesus. And I want to tell you this morning, whatever you find that there is in your life at this point in time, there's a purpose to it. God is not out to beat you up. God is not angry with you guys. God is a God who loves you and cares for you to the extent that he died for you. I wonder how many of us in here would die for each other. We might die for our sons or our daughters, somebody that's close to us in our family, but for a total stranger, would we die? And these were the mistakes in Peter's past. He was probably reflecting on that as he sat at the shores of the Sea of Galilee with these other guys. And I've said before, you know, that Thomas was there, called Didymus, and the twin. And it was often in church, if you want to call it, urban legend, if you want to call it that, that he wasn't a twin because he had a twin brother, he was a twin because he looked like Jesus. That was his nickname. Where's the twin? Because Jesus was just a guy. He didn't look anything special, but boy oh boy, was there something special about him. He was just a magnet. A lightning rod for everybody. They were just so attracted to him because of that spirit that was in him. And this morning I want to tell you, that spirit's in you. If you know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, if you have that relationship, that same spirit that was in Christ, that same spirit that God used to raise Jesus from the dead, that is who resides in you this morning. That's the freedom that Christ has offered you this morning. And so they were there. And as usual, you know, sometimes when people get together, you've got a group of people, seven of them here. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon, Peter, Didymus, and a couple of others. You sometimes find, I don't know, well, I do, I'm sure you'll, when people get together and they're a bit down, the whole conversation starts to go down the drain. One starts to moan and then the other, oh, don't tell me about that. And then, oh, and especially in Scotland, you know, it just goes round in a circle and all the moans of the day come in and here we go. And that, to me, is what was happening here. And Peter said to them, I'm going to fish. I'm going out to fish. He'd given up on his relationship with Jesus. He'd thought about all that had passed. He'd thought about his denials. He'd thought about the things that he'd done wrong during his time with Jesus. He'd walked this earth with Jesus for 3 years. And to be fair, Peter was the guy that suffered from foot and mouth disease. You know, every time he opened his mouth, he put his foot in it. And he got it wrong more times than he got it right. Does this kind of sound familiar to you? that we can get things more wrong than we get them right. But Peter, he's going to fish because he was a fisherman. And yet, what was it Jesus had told him right back at the start of the ministry? Come with me and I'll make you what? A fisher of men. But Peter, he'd given up on it. I've done too much that's wrong. Jesus is angry with me. Jesus doesn't want to know me anymore. I've denied him. I not only denied him 3 times, I ran away from him in the garden, me with the sword who cut off Malchus's ear. When the time came for the arrest, when the guards were moving around the garden looking for Jesus and all his followers, I ran. I deserted him. What place have I with this man? I'm going fishing. And so they said, we'll go with you. And they went and got into a boat. But that night they caught nothing. You know, I've said this many times. When we're unsure of our relationship with Jesus, we revert to sort of religious things. The things that we did in the past. Let's go backwards. Let's go back to what we used to do. Let's go back to what we know we're good at. Because Peter, James, John, these guys, they were good. They had a good business going. And that very first miraculous catch of fish, when they caught the nets were bursting, way back at the start of the ministry. And basically Jesus said to them, look guys, whatever you do, I'll bless you in it. You can have this. There it is. You're good at it. But I want you to come and follow me. I want you to be a fisher of men. And they readily got up and did it. But early in the morning at verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, or actually children would be better. Haven't ye any fish? No, they answered. And he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net into the boat because of the large number of fish. Now, I don't want to concentrate on the story too much here, but parts of it are relevant to Peter's attitude and to our attitude. They'd spent all night. Now, there was 2 or 3 different types of fishing or methods of fishing in the Sea of Galilee. And one of them was something that you might have seen was drift netting, where you drop a marker in with an anchor on it, and then you sail your boat round in a big circle, and as you sail your boat, the net drops off the back of the boat, held by this buoy and anchor. And you sail all the way around until you come back to the buoy and anchor, and then you start to haul it all in. And it takes a time. It takes all night. And this was the type of fishing that these guys were involved in. There were other ones where they kind of threw it for the shore or threw it off the boat. But I'm telling you this because the other types of fishing, with the line fishing and that, you couldn't have caught 153 fish. It would have to be a fairly substantial expedition to do this. So these guys were coming into shore, having spent the night fishing. They already had their net on board and all folded up and tidied and dried and ready for their bed. And there's a guy standing on the shore. Hi guys, you get any fish? No, we've caught nothing. Turn around again. Put your net on the other side. Try again. And I don't know why it was they did it. If I'd been Peter, I'd say, oh, Peter, I'm going to my bed. I'm tired. I've spent all night fishing. But there was something in the way Jesus said this. There was something in the way he addressed them. This word friends or children. There was something that resonated with them. And Peter was the leader. He was a guy. I'm going fishing, said Peter. And all the rest said, we'll come with you. Peter was the leader. He was the man. And he took the decision, well, we'll do it. Now, nobody in the right mind in the Sea of Galilee fishes during the daytime. There's hot springs come into the Sea of Galilee that keep the water even quite tepid. It's no freezing cold. And the fish tend to stay deep at night because it's cooler water, and they come up, deep during the day because it's cooler water. And then they come up at night to feed. So the time to fish is night time. But here they were. He did it. And this huge catch of fish, this 153 fish, came in. Throw your net on the other side. Give it another go, Peter. And that's a message I would like to get across to you this morning. If you feel you're tied to your past, if you feel there are things that are weighing you down, that are pulling you back, give it another go. Give Jesus that other chance. Don't be disheartened. Don't be fed up waiting as Peter was. Don't resort to the things of the world to give you the pleasure and satisfaction that only Christ can fill in your life. And then the disciple at verse 7, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It's the Lord, Peter." This was John. John said to Peter, "It's the Lord. It can only be the Lord. This is miraculous." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. This always amazes me as well, because, you know, I always picture myself lying on the beach in Tenerife, and you've got the shorts on and your suntan lotion, and there's a guy lying next to you, and he's giving it the same, catching the rays. And then the guy gets up and starts to get dressed, and all the rest, you think, oh, well, he must be heading back to his hotel. And then he goes for a swim, fully clothed. You think, that's crazy. Peter didn't take off his clothes, he put them on. And then he jumped in the water. And he swam or waded or whatever he did to the shore. Because it was always a thing, if you met your rabbi, your teacher, you had to be properly dressed. You had to have that outer garment on, that cloak. And Peter, unsure of his relationship with Jesus, resorted to the religion. "I need to have this coat on. I need to have this cloak on." Can you picture Peter? He's fully clothed, in the water like a drowned rat, clambering up the shore. Jesus is standing there beside this fire with fish on it, by the way, as the story tells us. And Peter's dripping. And he's dripping and he's looking silly because he wants to religiously greet Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "Have you got any fish, Peter? Go and bring me some." There were already fish on the fire. And I often wonder with Peter if when he saw Jesus standing beside the fire, it invoked that memory of the last time he saw Jesus standing beside a fire. And rather than strike up this conversation with Jesus, he didn't want to ask and he didn't want to push the matter. He was ashamed of what he'd done. So when Jesus asked for fish, Peter said, "I'll get it." And off he went, and the big bold Peter dragged the net in with 153 fish. Now, in this chapter, there are loads of books being written about the right side of the boat and the left side of the boat and the correct side. There's been loads of books written about the 153 fish. I'm not interested in that this morning. That's for another day. But even with all these fish in it, the net wasn't torn. And no one dared ask him, "Who are you?" It's interesting that Mary never recognised him either in the garden. And here were the disciples who'd been with him for 3.5 years and they were struggling. They knew it was the Lord, but they were struggling with it. And when they'd finished eating at verse 15, and I'm sure it must have been quite a tense breakfast, with some bread and fish. And interesting that it was bread and fish. I wonder if that reminded Peter of anything. The 5 loaves and the 2 fishes that Jesus took and miraculously provided. He didn't need Simon Peter's fish that morning. He already had his own. It tells us quite distinctly that there were fish on the fire already. I don't know whether Jesus just stood there and says, "Right, I need 5 fish out now." You know, and out they came out of the water. I don't know. But I could picture, I know if it had been me, it would have been a tense breakfast. I would have been trying to not make eye contact with Jesus, you know, just kind of go on, eat your food. But when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter at verse 15, Simon, son of Jonah, or Simon Bar-Jonah, or some of your translations, right? Do you truly love me more than these? That was the question. There was nothing about, by the way, Peter, I've got a bone to pick with you, and it's no a fish bone. You deserted me in the garden. You denied me 3 times. You're no much of a guy, Peter. But he didn't say that. And neither will he say it to you. All he said was, do you truly love me more than these? And more than these could have meant, do you truly love me more than these guys that are sitting here? These other 6 guys that are here, do you love me more than these? Or do you love me more than the 153 fish that you were caught? Or do you love me more than your boats and your fishing nets and all the commercial claptrap that goes on around your fishing business? Do you love me more than these things? Do you love me more than the world, Peter? Because that's really what he was asking him. And it's something that we have to bear in mind as well. In all this world, I love my wife more than any other. But I love Jesus more. And that's what Simon Peter was being asked the question. And Jesus, in some measure, was playing with him here. Because John writes this down as, do you truly agape me more than these? Do you truly make that positive decision to love me, Peter? Do you truly love me more than these? And Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I philoe, which is the Greek for brotherly love. I love you as a brother. But he couldn't bring himself to that point where that unconditional response that was required of him, he couldn't bring himself to say, I love you without condition, Jesus, because that's what agape love is, without conditions. That's why Jesus went to the cross and died for me, because without condition, he loved me. He didn't say, if you do this and you do that and you do the next thing and you do this and you do that, I'll go to the cross and die for you and your sins will be forgiven. No, he went to the cross and he said, your sins are forgiven. Do you love me? And so the conversation goes on. Jesus answered again, Simon, do you love me? Do you agape me, Simon? And it's interesting that Jesus uses Simon's old name. It was Jesus that gave him the name Peter, who would be the rock or the stone. And yet he refers to him as Simon, which was his name before he knew Jesus, if you want to call it that. His loser's name, if you want to call it that. And he tries to make the hint here to Peter, confess your love for me, Peter. Do you love me? Because if you love me, you'll look after my sheep and you'll feed my lambs. And this was prophecy. Peter would become a strong individual within the church who would look after many. When we look at Peter in the book of Acts and the letters that he wrote, they're a totally different Peter from the Peter that was on display here today. Christ had touched his life in such a manner that there was no turning back. He recognised the shackles were gone. He was no longer tied to his past. And the third time Jesus asked him, Simon, do you love me? And Peter, I mean, this is what gets me when John writes this. Peter was hurt. I'm no playing, Jesus, because you've asked me. You know. And the one who should have been hurt was the one who was asking for the love. And Simon's answer to it was, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you unconditionally. And of course, many people say that there was three questions because there was three denials and all the rest of it. And that's not where I want to go this morning. And Jesus said to him, I feed my sheep after that last great pronunciation of love. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, Jesus said, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. That was what he said to him right at the start of his ministry. When he borrowed his boat, when he said, come and be a fisher of men, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. But here was a hard word for Peter. And I want to encourage you in that this morning. Not everything that's going to come into your life is going to be roses and lilac. There's a hard word at times that we'll have to deal with. And this was Peter's hard word. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands. And people will take you where you don't want to go. And he indicated this to show the kind of death that Peter would suffer. Church tradition tells us that they crucified Peter upside down because he said to them, I don't want to die the same death as my Saviour. And apparently being crucified upside down is even more excruciating than it is the right way up. It was a hard word. And sometimes we get a hard word. Sometimes things are not all that wonderful in our lives. We're not immune to the things of the world. We're not immune to getting ourselves tied into the past. Everybody gets problems. But the Christian has to be identified by the response to the problem. Don't allow things to chain you to your past. I was speaking at a breakfast yesterday and I was sharing with the guys about how as a 21-year-old man, I myself stood in the street and brawled with my father, a drunken brawl at this time of the year. And for years it tied me. For years it was a burden to me until I met Jesus. Even although I'd been reconciled to my father, it was still such a hold of guilt. And Jesus broke the tie, saved me from it. It's difficult. But don't be chained to your past. Just when we sang that song this morning, lay your burdens down. We get Humphrey Bucket. And some of our American visitors will not understand Humphrey Bucket. But we get weighed down by carrying too many burdens when there's a freedom in Christ. You know what Paul said in Philippians? Forget that which is behind you and push on toward the higher calling in God that is Christ Jesus. That's the way forward. Now that sometimes is not, I'm not saying it's easy. When people tell me that the Christian life is easy, they haven't a clue what they're talking about. You know, Jesus said to Peter here at this end part, he said, follow me. And the problem today, as I see it, that one of the problems we have today is that we've replaced Christ with Christianity. That we've went back to this sort of guilt trip with Christianity. We're trying to follow the rules that are man-made, basically. And we're not in the spirit of things. We need to be followers of Jesus. We need to be out there, as Alex spoke about, we need to be, you know, when a caterpillar munches its way through millions of cabbages in a springtime, and then it hangs itself up and it becomes a butterfly, and its whole purpose in life is to reproduce itself. That's it. In many of the animals, when we look at them, their whole purpose in life, they only live for a day, and yet their whole purpose is to reproduce themselves. what function they play in the whole of God's creation, I haven't a clue. But they're there for a purpose. And they probably know God better than we do. One way that we start off is by taking things in prayer to God first. Many times have we said it, many times have we heard it. We take it to God first in prayer. The problems as they arrive. Sometimes it's a hard word, sometimes it's a good word. Sometimes it's plain sailing, and sometimes it's stormy. A lot of the times it's stormy for a lot of people. But God is not angry with you. He wants you to be free. There's nothing in your life that God doesn't know about, that hasn't passed his throne first. He sees it all. He knows it all. He wants to use it all for your good. For God will work all things to the good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. What was it Jesus said to Peter? Do you love me? That's it. If you love Jesus, you'll follow him. The rules and the regulations, yes, they'll come into place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest will be added unto you. That moral compass that you need, that conscience that you need, the Holy Spirit will give you. You'll sit there and you'll wonder, why am I not doing what I did 5 years ago? Because the Spirit of the Lord has led you to a different place. He set you free from what was behind you. Don't look back. Even in the midst of illness and all the rest of it, do you know there's a glory ahead? God doesn't look at death the same way as we look at it. To him, that's the final healing. That's the blessing. We're going to be with Jesus forever. And we cry about it. You know, when you get to my age, I don't even know if whether I'll be able to give you a New Year's address next year or no, because I don't know whether I'll be here or somewhere else. But you know, whatever it is, I'll be rejoicing in the Lord. We show our love for Jesus because he's the one who died for us. How do we show it? I go back to my three-legged stool. We need to be strong in the word. We need to be strong in fellowship. We need to be strong in prayer. These are the three legs of the stool that keep us stable. Three-legged stools never wobble. They never wobble. They're always stable. One leg might be longer than the other or shorter than the other, but they're always stable. And that's the three things that will keep us right. We need to reproduce ourselves. That's the purpose of this new year. We need to get rid of the past. We need to break those ties. Those money worries, take them to Jesus. Those illnesses, we need to learn how to deal with them when we're in the midst of it. And I know that there's a lot of people in here suffer from fairly serious illnesses. But you know, in the days when you're good, serve the Lord. And I commend the people in here who have struggled with illness and yet have not lost their faith. Because I know many who have. Many who have come out of bad teaching places where they've been told, if you're sick, it's sin in your life. What garbage people will pour into people's lives for the sake of a wise saying, as they call it. I remember the morning when we were talking about reproducing ourselves. I sat in a cold colliery, coal mine, in the office. I was all dressed to go down the pit. It was 6:30 in the morning. It was the middle of winter. It was dark outside. And the place was going like a fair. The door was opening and shutting. This was the chief engineer's office. And I was waiting to go down the mine to have a look at a piece of equipment that I was to give an opinion on as to why it wasn't working properly. And as I sat there, and I was really quite down the pit, you know, I'll go down in the dark, it'll be dark down there, and by the time I get back up, it'll be dark, you know, it's just... And the whole place was going, the door was opening and shutting, there was deputy engineers coming in and out, there was people. Because when you went down the pit, if you'd forgotten anything, you couldn't just nip to the office next door and get it. I mean, it was, you know... You had to go way back up to the... In fact, you weren't allowed to go back up. They were too busy hauling coal or hauling the supplies. There was only two tows for the men on the day. So everybody was desperate to make sure they had everything. And I remember this wee guy, Willie Orr, sitting in the corner. He was one of the deputy chief mechanical engineers. And he was slitting open mail and having a quick look at it before. And there was all, you can imagine the cursing and swearing that was going on in this place. And Willie opened this letter. And there was probably about 24 people in this office. They're all banging around and clattering and shouting at each other. And he said, transcendental medication, he says, this is just what I need. Get some peace in your life, it says. And as quick as a wink, the Lord said to me, tell him. And I said, no, Willie, what you need is Jesus. And the place burned. Honestly. And the door closed. And I sat there for 2 or 3 minutes and told him about Jesus. And then the moment was gone. But just before it broke, Willie said, I knew there was something different about you. He says, I didn't think you were a Christian. He says, because I don't like Christians. And my response to him was, I says, well, maybe you've never met one before. Because we've put Christianity in the place of Christ. Now, I'm not putting that forward. It's just, the whole point was, and I wondered as I walked to the pit head to get the two, I thought, Lord, what was all that about? And this guy came up behind me, who was another rep for another company who was going down the pit as well to go to something else. And I knew him because we passed, crossed paths occasionally. And he pulled me and he said, Jim, what you've got I need. And I thought, well, you only have to ask. Just ask. Because we were getting rushed along this corridor. I've never seen him again. I don't know. But I pray to God that that was a reproduction. That somebody got the message that day. And so I want to put that forward this morning. Let's break these ties of the past. I know that we can't get rid of illnesses. I know we can't get rid of relationship problems or money worries all in one go. And they're still there even though it's 2016. But we can deal with them differently. We can put them in their perspective, in their proper place. And we can truly say, I've cut that bond. My shackles are gone. Wherever I go today, I'll go and I'll walk in the freedom that Christ gives me. Because I love my Saviour. Amen. Robin's going to come. We're just going to sing My Shackles Are Gone. Just to reinforce the point this morning. You know, the things of the world are often like, I often refer to them as when people are in the world and they don't have Jesus, when catastrophes hit, it's like falling off a 500 foot cliff. By the time they get to the bottom, there's not a lot left. They're in pieces and they never recover from it. With a Christian, the same thing happens, but you don't fall off a 500 foot cliff. You fall off a 5 foot wall. You get bashed around and you get beaten up a bit and you maybe break an arm, but you get up and you get on. Because in Christ we have that freedom to do that. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing, My Shackles Are Gone.